بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله وعلى آله وصحبه ومن والاه. ما بعد. My brothers and sisters in Islam, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. We'll continue where we left off, insha'Allah ta'ala, which was verse number 90 of Surah An-Nahl, right? Surah An-Nahl being the Surah of the Bees. And this verse that we continue with, verse number 90, is a commonly quoted verse of the Qur'an that you'll typically see or you'll typically hear at the end of a Jum'ah khutbah, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, إِنَّ اللَّهَ يَأْمُرُ بِالْعَدْلِ وَالْإِحْسَانِ وَإِيْتَاءِ ذِي الْقُرْبَى وَيَنْهَى عَنِ الْفَحْشَاءِ وَالْمُنْكَرِ وَالْبَغِيِ يَعِذُكُمْ لَعَلَّكُمْ تَذَكَّرُونَ. So a khatib, the imam, will commonly quote this ayah at the end of a khutbah. If we read through it very quickly, I remember I did a Jummah khutbah about this ayah a few months back. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, indeed Allah orders justice and good conduct and giving to relatives and forbids immorality and bad conduct and oppression. He admonishes you that perhaps you will be reminded. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala encourages good. إِنَّ اللَّهَ يَأْمُرُ بِالْعَدْلِ وَالْإِحْسَانِ. He encourages good and that we do good to others, to our relatives and others as well. وَإِيْتَاءِ ذِي الْقُرْبَى وَيَنْهَى عَنِ الْفَحْشَاءِ وَالْمُنْكَرِ وَالْبَغِي. That we stay away from anything that is bad and harmful for ourselves as well as for others. In verses 91 to 92 of Surah An-Nahl, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he discusses fulfilling an oath. And we spoke about this earlier last week, how the obligation of fulfilling an oath is one that is important upon us. Who can remember what must be done by a person who does not fulfill their oath? So for example, someone says, Wallahi, I'm going to break my fast in 5 minutes. And they don't do that, right? What do they have to do? Okay, so that's what we said they shouldn't do, is immediately go to fasting for 3 days, right? That is the last of the items on the list. So feeding 10 people or clothing them, right? So feeding 10 people or clothing them, meaning 10 people, each person gets one meal, right? So feeding 10 people or clothing them. If you can't do that, then... No, before fasting, free a slave, right? And we said, you know, you can't really find any slaves around. If you can't do that, then fast for 3 days, right? So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes that compulsory upon us, fulfill the oath. And importantly, what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala highlights here is, if you're going to give your word, and you're going to swear by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, meaning you're going to use the word or the name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in order to prove to the other person that you will actually do that, what's worse is not only to break your oath, but you would have instilled or given someone else false hopes, or made someone believe and actually think and become convicted that you would actually fulfill what your statement is, right? So that is also a component of what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala discusses when he mentions fulfilling an oath. So it's not simply to just say I'm going to do something and do it, but you might actually have convinced someone that you would do it, or that you would, you know, achieve a certain goal, or you would be in a certain place at a certain time, and then you weren't there. And then you left that person in hardship, or that person, you know, felt that, subhanAllah, they've been betrayed, they've been let down, because you said, you gave your word, and you swore by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that you would do that, yet you didn't pull through, right? So that is what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala highlights here as well. In verse 97, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, مَنْ عَمِلَ صَالِحًا مِّن ذَكَرٍ أَوْ أُنْثَى وَهُوَ مُؤْمِنٌ فَلَنُحْيِيَنَّهُ حَيَاةً طَيِّبَةً وَلَنَجْزِيَنَّهُمْ أَجْرَهُمْ بِأَحْسَنِ مَا كَانُوا يَعْمَلُونَ. Whoever does righteousness, whether male or female, and this is the formula for happiness in this world. This verse, the scholars say, is the formula for happiness in this world. Why is it the formula for happiness? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, whoever does goodness, righteous deeds, whether male or female, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions, while that person is a believer, we will surely cause him or her, because Allah said, male or female, we will surely cause him or her to live a good life, and we will surely give them their reward in the hereafter according to the best of what they used to do. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala here in this verse tells us the formula for happiness. Anyone who's depressed, anyone who's going through anxiety, anyone who's taking pills, you know, trying to, you know, just stay normal, we could say, or try to feel as though, you know what, they're not being bogged down by everything that's going on in their head. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells them clearly. Now, of course, we know that if someone has a medical condition, it isn't as simply, you know, said, or it isn't as simply done as it is said, that a person who, you know, says, oh, you know what, I'm just gonna do righteous good deeds, I'm a believer in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and now I'm going to be free from, you know, any whispers of shaitan, and my mind is going to be free, and I don't need to take my medication. No, this comes over time, gradually, right? I was just talking to my father about an hour ago on Skype, and subhanAllah, the same thing, right? He's telling me, he's like, you know, I'm feeling, you know, he did this job, and you know the job was finished and complete and everything was fine, but he's like, still I'm thinking of it, maybe there's an inch off, maybe you know the railing isn't going to fit right, and the staircase that was put into the building isn't going to, you know, maybe something's going to be off. And subhanAllah, he can't control it, and he said, you know what, I think I need to just get away and just leave the house, leave the city, and maybe come to Toronto for a few days and just, you know, clear my mind. But still, that doesn't help, because the person still needs to take their medication, because they've been on that for so many years. So it isn't as easy as simply saying, yeah, just trust Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, everything's going to be fine. A person needs to work themselves into it. Just like someone worked themselves into the mode of getting into that state, that situation, that you continuously work day and night and then you became depressed and, you know, stressed out. The same thing, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants to see that sort of effort towards getting ourselves into the happiness mode that is simply from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Verses 106 to 109. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala here mentions his displeasure with apostates, those that left Islam, those that were Muslim and left Islam, right? So renounced Islam or denounced Islam and simply moved away from following the deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Here in these verses, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala highlights his displeasure. But he goes on to mention, except the one who is forced to disbelief. In verses 110 and 111, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about the person who is forced into disbelief, that they themselves didn't want to proclaim or state, you know what, I disbelieve in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but they were forced into it because of whatever reasons. Maybe they were held captive, prisoner, in some way, shape or form in a different part of the world, maybe even over here. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, except the person who denounced Islam, but then follows it up with good righteous deeds, meaning they didn't intentionally say or claim or state that they're leaving Islam, that they don't believe in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They were forced into it. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala leaves them aside, meaning he's not referring to those people in his statements here. So he's not referring to the people who leave Islam being forced into doing so. But they must follow up with righteous deeds, and they must also after that show their Islam and not simply, you know, say, oh, you know what, I'm not a Muslim, right? But then in their life, they don't show at all that they actually are a Muslim. There's no signs of Islam on them. There's no salah in them. There's nothing in them. You can't tell by the way that they walk, by the way that they speak, by the foods that they eat, by the people that they hang out with, by the places that they go to, by the time that they spend throughout their day. You can't tell that this is a Muslim. Then that person, I mean, if the Muslimin were asked to pray janazah for that person, they probably wouldn't, because they had not seen any signs of Islam followed through after this person made that statement. In verses 120 to 123, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about Ibrahim alayhi salam and how he's the friend of Allah, Khalilullah. He was nicknamed Khalilullah, right? The friend of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now I don't want to go through those verses too much, But a question that I wanted to ask is, if Ibrahim alayhi salam is named or coined the Khalil, the friend of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, are we seeking to become just like the friend of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Are we fulfilling the rights that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has over us, and doing so, getting closer to the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, or are we not? Are we placing ourselves in the position of being Khalil of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala or not? That's a question for us to ask our own selves. In verse number 125, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala He mentions tips for inviting others towards Islam as well as towards righteousness. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, أُدْعُ إِلَىٰ سَبِيلِ رَبِّكَ بِالْحِكْمَةِ وَالْمَوْعِظَةِ الْحَسَنَةِ وَجَادِلْهُمْ بِالَّتِي هِيَ أَحْسَنُ إِنَّ رَبَّكَ هُوَ أَعْلَمُ بِمَنْ ضَلَّ عَنْ سَبِيلِهِ وَهُوَ أَعْلَمُ بِالْمُهْتَدِينَ. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, أُدْعُ إِلَىٰ سَبِيلِ رَبِّكَ بِالْحِكْمَةِ. When you call towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, invite people using hikmah, wisdom, right? Use wisdom in your method of inviting people to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now this doesn't only apply when you're calling non-Muslims to Islam. It also applies when you're calling or inviting a Muslim towards doing righteousness, towards doing what is good. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, أُدْعُ إِلَىٰ سَبِيلِ رَبِّكَ بِالْحِكْمَةِ وَالْمَوْعِظَةِ الْحَسَنَةِ. And to use good words, use not only wisdom, but use words that are going to come across as welcoming. You're not going to be forcing it upon the person. You're not telling them, hey, come into Islam or else, right? You're using wisdom as well as following through with words that are inviting. The person feels encouraged to want to listen to you more. وَجَادِلْهُمْ بِالَّتِي هِيَ أَحْسَنُ. And if it ends up in debate, and you notice here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala doesn't begin with debating. So calling people, inviting people to Islam should not begin with debate. We shouldn't do that, right? It's not a method that is commonly done or commonly used, nor was it a method commonly used by the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam or the Sahaba radiallahu anhum to simply stand there and debate with people. Yes, we see that in modern times, we notice people like the late Ahmed Didat, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala have mercy upon him, you know, he called people towards Islam by debating publicly and showing them the difference between the deen, Islam as in the Quran, as well as the Bible and the other books that people claim to use in calling away from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So Ahmed Didati was good at that. We noticed that, you know, Zakir Naik, Dr. Zakir Naik, he does that as well, right? Using the debate method of calling people or showing Islam is the true religion. It should be done only by those who actually know what they're doing, right? They have the wisdom of not only speech, but they also understand the Quran and they understand the other books. But it isn't the first method, nor is it a method that is generally liked or felt comfortable with among the scholars of the deen. Why? Because you can easily put yourself into a trap. Not that Islam has nothing to prove itself with, but you might not know the answer to what you're debating. Right? You might not know the answer to that. And while debating with people in terms of religion, sometimes you end up, in your debate, you end up disgracing or making fun of the other religion or the other book or the other faiths of other people, right? So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told us clearly in the verses that we took a few days ago that we should not insult other people's gods and deities that they worship. We should not insult their religions. We should not insult their ways that they, you know, live their lives by. And the method of using debate in calling people towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you'll notice that sometimes people will make fun of something or some sort of action that other people are doing. So it's best to stay away from that method of calling people to Islam and to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We move on to Suratul Isra. Suratul Isra is the 17th surah of the Quran, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala here, firstly, who can tell us what it means? What is Al-Isra? Raise your hand. Al-Isra. Yes.
Is the journey the Prophet took to the heavens?
Exactly. So it's the night journey, right? A journey at night. And this is the journey that the Prophet ﷺ took in the middle of the night. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala begins this surah by praising He who has done what no one else can do. سُبْحَانَ الَّذِي أَسْرَى بِعَبْدِهِ لَيْلًا مِنَ الْمَسْجِدِ الْحَرَامِ إِلَى الْمَسْجِدِ الْأَقْصَى الَّذِي بَارَكْنَا حَوْلَهُ لِنُرِيَهُ مِنْ آيَاتِنَا. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, He begins by praising His own self, right? The praise of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. سُبْحَانَ الَّذِي أَسْرَى بِعَبْدِهِ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the only one who has the power and the ability to make someone leave from the middle of Mecca and travel in the middle of the night. Where? To Jerusalem, to Palestine, Jerusalem. And then from there to go up into the heavens and to communicate with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So we'll explain exactly what happens here. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in the middle of the night, He sends to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam al-Buraq. Al-Buraq is, as the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, a little bit bigger than a donkey and a little bit smaller than a mule. It was an animal sent by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that traveled faster than the speed of light and took the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam from his home. Where? Which city? In Mecca, right? From Mecca to Jerusalem in the middle of the night. But that wasn't the end of the journey. That was just the beginning. That was the beginning of the journey. Then the Prophet ﷺ started to go up through the heavens, through the skies, right? The levels of the skies. So with Jibreel alayhi salam, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allowed Jibreel to take the Prophet ﷺ to the first level. When he reaches the first level, and Jibreel alayhi salam excuses themselves and requests permission to enter into the first heavens, it was asked, meaning the angels that are guardians over the gates, asked Jibreel alayhi salam, who is this and who are you with? And so he says he's Jibreel, and he's with the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. He's with Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam. And so they asked, has the permission been granted? Has Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allowed for this to take place? And Jibreel alayhi salam responds, yes. And so they entered upon that level, the first level. And in it, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam meets Adam alayhi salam. And he notices Adam alayhi salam there. Then they travel to the second, to go into detail, they send, salutations between each other, give salam to each other, and ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to praise each other and send peace and blessings upon each other, and then they move on to the next level. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allows Jibreel to take the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to the second heaven, the second level. So in the second level, again, Jibreel alayhi salam is asked, who is there and who is with you? And he says, this is Jibreel and I'm with Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And they asked again, has permission been granted? Yes, it's been granted. And this happens every single time, right? So we won't mention it again. In the second level, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allows the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to meet Yahya alayhi salam as well as Isa alayhi salam. So they're there in the second level. Then Jibreel alayhi salam takes the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to the third level. In the third level, he meets Yusuf alayhi salam. Then he goes up to the fourth level. He meets Idris alayhi salam. Then he goes up to the fifth and meets meets Harun alayhi salam. Then he goes up to the sixth and meets Musa alayhi salam. Then he moves further up until the seventh level. And then there he sees Ibrahim alayhi salam. Ibrahim is who? We just mentioned it. Who is Ibrahim alayhi salam? The Khalil of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Correct. The friend of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He's sitting there and he's leaning against Bayt al-Ma'mur. Bayt al-Ma'mur, what is that? Bayt al-Ma'mur is the home, the place where the angels come once and that's it. They come and they get their assignment and they leave. And it's flooded with angels coming and going, coming and going. They're constantly coming and leaving with their task that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives them. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he notices Sidratul Muntaha, and he mentions that the leaf is as big as the ear of an elephant, which is fairly big, because I was just riding an elephant a few weeks ago in Thailand. fairly big, right? The ear of an elephant. And the fruit was as big as a jug, right? The fruit on the tree was as big as a jug. And the Prophet ﷺ says that this, you know, could not even be explained. The beauty that he saw can't even be explained. How it was, how this, the, you know, the description of Bayt al-Ma'mur and everything that was there, he couldn't even describe it. It's not even something that could be described. And so subhanAllah, that is the creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and parts of Jannah that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala are there waiting for you and I to enter and to enjoy, we can't even comprehend and understand. In that incident though, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala goes and communicates with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala from behind a hijab, right? So he didn't see the Prophet, or sorry, he didn't see Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala directly. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala commands the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to pray 50 prayers and to command those who follow him, us from the ummah of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, to pray 50 prayers per day. So every single day we must pray 50 times. When the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was coming down, he reached the level of Musa alayhi salam, and Musa alayhi salam asked him, what command, what message did you get from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? And he told him, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he told Musa alayhi salam that I've been commanded to order the people to pray 50 times a day. And then he tells the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, go back and ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to khafif, lighten it. It's too hard, it's too difficult for the people to do that 50 times a day. So he goes back and forth doing this. He goes back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah reduces it by 5. He comes back down and he tells him he reduced it by 5. It's 45. He says, go back and ask him to lighten the load. So he goes back. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reduces it by 5. He keeps going back and forth and it keeps coming down by 5. 5, 5. So 45, 40, 35, 30, 25, 20, 15, 10, 5. And then the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam felt shy to continue to ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala after 5. How much more can I go and ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to lighten from 50 to 5? And so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala at that point in time commanded the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, go and tell the people that they must pray 5 times a day. But for every single prayer that they pray, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will reward them with 10 prayers. So every single time we pray, we are actually getting 10 rewards for that. Meaning it's as though we prayed those 10 prayers that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had reduced every single time that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam went back and asked for the load to be lightened. And so in that example of Surah Al-Isra, we know that that is the time when Salah was commanded upon the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and the Ummah of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. We move on to verse number 11 of Surah Al-Isra. In verse number 11, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he discusses how humans invoke Allah for good and sometimes for bad, but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala doesn't rush to answer the dua of those that ask for bad. So Allah mentions here, a man supplicates for evil as he supplicates for good, and man is ever hasty. And that is the shahid. That's what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is talking about. That when a person makes dua and they ask for something that they don't realize might actually be harmful for them, it's because they jumped to conclusions. They were hasty. They were too quick in asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for what they wanted. And we see this happening. Sometimes if you sit back and analyze what you ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, or when you notice someone is frustrated, just listen to what they say. Right, especially between husband and wife, you can sometimes hear the spouse say something that you disagree with. Right, I'm not saying only the woman, the wife, but both the husband and the wife. Sometimes they say something about their children that they realize they shouldn't have said. So for example, the children are being extremely naughty and running around the masjid and like, oh man, you know what, I wish I never had children. Well, be careful. Because you might have just made a dua that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala could verily accept that dua. He just might accept that dua. And you might make that dua at a time when dua is accepted, like right now when it's raining. So be careful what you ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, right? Don't ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for things that are dangerous for you. And at the same time, we shouldn't be so specific in our dua that we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for things in detail. So for example, You ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and I think I used this example here before, for a nice candy apple red Lamborghini, I don't know, Lamborghini Countach, 25th anniversary, a nice old edition. And so subhanAllah, this beautiful car pulls up and, you know, mashallah, your friend comes to you inside the masjid and says, here, this is yours. And you're looking at it, you're like, this is an ancient key. What are you talking about? You go outside, you realize it's a car that used to cost hundreds of thousands, now costs, you know, close to a million, if not more, simply because it's old, it's an antique, it's in mint condition. And you're like, wow, mashallah, it's a beautiful car. It's a Lamborghini. And then you realize, I can't even pay the road tax on this thing, right? Like registration. I can't afford it. I can't afford the license plates. I can't afford the insurance. I can't afford this. Then someone says, don't worry, you know, we're going to help you. We'll pay for the first year. Inshallah, you work and save. You didn't know that you were going to get this car. Don't worry, we'll help you to pay for it. You know, within, you drive it all summer. You're like, mashallah, amazing car. You drive it all summer, realizing you're not supposed to drive this car more than once or twice a month. And then you burn out the brakes. And the brake, just to change the brakes, costs you maybe $25,000, $30,000 just to do the brake change. I can't afford that. That's like almost a year's salary. SubhanAllah. You realize you made dua for something that you absolutely loved and wished to have, but you can't maintain it. You can't look after it. So when you make dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, make dua and ask Allah, if this is best for me, grant it to me. If it isn't, then grant me what is best. You notice in the dua of istikhara, that's there. And we notice that, subhanAllah, for us, we don't perform istikhara as much as we should. We tend to pray it once. And those that are already married will never pray it again. Right? It's a dua that, subhanAllah, you know, people pray it. Once they get married, it's gone. It's over with, right? But the Sahaba radiallahu anhum, some of them mentioned that they used to pray Salat al-Istikhara and make dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with the dua of Istikhara up to 10 times daily. Daily. So that means, wait a second, should I go and speak at the masjid today? Let me pray Istikhara. Maybe it's not written for me. Maybe, you know what, I'm not feeling well. Maybe Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants me to stay home. Maybe I should make the decision to stay home, right? Or, you know what, for iftar, you notice that you've been trying to keep a healthy routine and all of a sudden everyone's just feeding you pakoras and samosas and you're like, you know, these aren't really healthy things to consume. Maybe I should make dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and trust that He's going to give me what is best, and I will tell myself I'm not going to eat anything that's unhealthy for me, and if something comes my way, khair inshallah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best, right? So dua is important, and we should ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to grant us what is best for us. Not everything that we want is actually best for us. It might be too difficult to maintain. You might make dua for that beautiful wife who's the most amazing, most beautiful thing you've ever seen on the face of this earth. And when you marry her, you realize just her, you know, fake eyelashes cost you $10,000. Right? SubhanAllah, it's too expensive, right? And, you know, you might want to marry that brother who, subhanAllah, he is, you know, buff and good looking and muscular and he's ripped up and cut and, you know, wow, mashallah, everyone wants, all the sisters are going crazy for this brother. And then you marry him and realize his injections just to keep those cuts in his muscles cost you $10,000 monthly, right? And I know I used to go to the gym very frequently. I know people spend a lot of money on trying to keep that line in their skin. SubhanAllah, it's amazing, right? Just the line in the skin, in your stomach, those lines that make that six-pack cost some people $10,000 a month. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us a deeper understanding of what is best for us. So here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us not to be hasty. Don't rush in making your dua. Don't ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for things that you afterwards would say, oh, that wasn't right for me. Right? And be very careful, parents, when you make dua for your children. When you're upset, the best thing is to remain silent. You know, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tests children all the time. Children, you know, when you're dealing with your parents, and we're all children, even when we're 30, 40, 50 years old, some of us are still children to our parents, right? Our parents are still alive, we're their children. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tests us and tells us, وَلَا تَقُلْ لَهُمَا أُفْ, as we'll see shortly. When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala commands us to be obedient to our parents, zip it, don't say anything bad to your parents. But parents as well are being tested. Because when the children don't do what the parents like and wish for them to do, the parents might utter a dua, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accepts the dua of parents for their children. So we have to be very careful when we make dua for our children. Don't say things that you will regret. And don't live, now for people that might have made a dua 10, 5, 10, 15 years ago, when their children were naughty and running around, and then you see your children when they're older, you think, oh, tawbah, tawbah, Allah has, you know, this is what Allah did because I made a dua once when we were having an Eid dinner and my child was running around on stage. I said, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala curse this child. Right? Don't think that your child is going to live the rest of their life because 15 years later something happened, you think, oh, because of that dua, now the rest of their life is going to be destroyed. Make dua for that child again. Make dua, oh Allah, if that is really what was granted to my child, alleviate the child from this hardship that they're going through. Ya Allah, if I had said or done something that was wrong against my children, and we should all make this dua, whether we've said something or not, ask Allah, if we've said or done something that is harmful to our children and would be possibly harmful to them in the future, please, Ya Allah, allow them to have what is best for them and make their life easy. Right? So ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for goodness for your children. Don't think, oh, because I made this dua, that's it, it's over. Allah's never going to change their situation. No, if you're still the parent and you're asking, questioning about your child, hey, make the dua. Even if your child has a beard on their face and is wearing hijab and is a mature person, make dua, you're still, you know, the parent of that child. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala loves the dua of a parent for their children. In verse number 14, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He says how He will tell us to read our book of deeds and to check ourselves on the Day of Judgment. Here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, اقرأ كتابك كفى بنفسك اليوم عليك حسيبا. Read your book. Which book? On the Day of Judgment, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will reveal the book to you. And what does He say? Read the English. Read your record. اقرأ كتابك. Read your own book. Look inside it. The actions that you did in this life. Look and see. And you be the judge. How would you decide whether you yourself, after looking at your book of deeds, the good as well as the bad, what would you decide that this person who is you, what would you decide they deserve? So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, imagine that, He tells us in the Quran, read your own book. Read your own book. And this is an example for us now to implement this in our lives today, tonight. If not even right now, this very moment. Analyze your day. Every single day, I like to encourage people to do this. Every single day, when you're laying down, before you go to bed, don't talk about this brother and that sister. Oh, did you see her? Her hijab was pink today. Astaghfirullah, didn't match her yellow socks, right? No. You know, don't criticize people you see in the masjid. Oh, brother so-and-so, today he came and mashallah, usually he smells like Jannah, today he smells like Jahannam, right? No, you know, talk about things that are real and needed in life with your spouse. Talk about what is important to you. Analyze your day with your spouse. Lay there and talk about the morning. What did we do? SubhanAllah, today we spoke about this brother who, you know, smelled like Jahannam. Maybe we should ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for forgiveness. We slipped up. We did something that was wrong. Yesterday we spoke about the sister who had the hijab that was pink and it didn't match her yellow socks. We should ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for forgiveness. Analyze the things that we've done in our day and ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala every single evening. Ask Him for forgiveness for what we've done in our day. Why? Imagine if we don't do this for 20 years, 30 years, 40 years, 50 years, 60, 70. You're 70 years old. You're frail. You're old. Ya Allah, I can't remember those years when I was 30. I don't even know what I did. But if I did something wrong, forgive me. You can't even ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You know, tawbah, you need to ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for something that you've done extremely severe and you're seeking repentance from that. You're making tawbah from something that you've done. How can you make tawbah if you don't even remember what you did? Our memory starts to fade. How can we remember what we've done? And we can't. So how are we going to make tawbah? So ask every single night Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to forgive us for what we've done, the big as well as the small. If you can't remember in the single day what you've done this morning, ask yourself, what did you do today from 10 to 11? Any sins that were committed? For sure there had to be something, something small, something small. Maybe not a sin, but maybe you were thinking of doing something later in the day. If we can't remember what we did between 10 and 11 today, or from the time that we woke up until Salat al-Dhuhr, or between Dhuhr and Asr, if we can't remember what we've done and transgressed the limitations of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, are we going to remember 40 years from now? Are we going to remember 20 years from now? Are we even going to remember 1 year from now what we've done? We can't remember what we've done 5 or 6 hours ago. How would we remember later on? So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is telling us in the Qur'an, He will ask us to look at our book of deeds. Look at it. اقرأ كتابك. What have you done? How would you judge this person who is your own self? And when you look at it, you'll think, oh, that's the real time when us Pakistanis will say, Tawbah, Tawbah, what have I done, right? Tawbah, yes. Tawbah, why didn't I make Tawbah for this? Why didn't I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for forgiveness? Why? It's too late. It's too late. We've done it. In verses 23 and 24, inshallah, today Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is testing me. In verses 23 to 24, the command to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and be dutiful to parents. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَقَضَى رَبُّكَ أَلَّا تَعْبُدُوا إِلَّا إِيَّاهُ وَبِالْوَالِدَيْنِ إِحْسَانًا. And your Lord has decreed that you not worship, that you don't worship, except Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You don't worship except Him. And to your parents, good treatment. وَبِالْوَالِدَيْنِ إِحْسَانًا. As we mentioned a few minutes ago. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala here is telling us very clearly, after the obedience of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and we know being obedient to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala means being obedient to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam as well. Be obedient to your parents. Be obedient to your parents. Now some of us, our parents are already gone. They've passed away. What do we do? We can still be obedient to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and fulfill the rights of our parents upon us, even if they passed away. It's the month of Ramadan. Go and do something good for the brothers and sisters of your parents, the relatives of your parents. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala loves that. That is birr al-walidain. Make dua for your parents. Do righteous good deeds for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah will bless your parents with that. Make dua. Make dua. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala showed us in the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, one of the things that a person leaves behind when they pass away, sadaqa jariya, and the dua of a righteous child who makes dua for them. Make dua for your parents. You fulfill the rights upon them. Right? Their rights upon you. You fulfill them. Simply by making dua. The neighbors of your parents, who your parents used to be good to, who they would sometimes in Ramadan go and give them some food from the iftar that we would have at home. Your parents might have done that. Go and visit them. Even if you moved from that area, you know, 10 years ago, go and see if those neighbors are there and give them a plate of food. Tears will literally flow down their eyes. Maybe not in front of you, but when they close the door, they will literally, you know, feel that emotion inside of them. And that is a powerful message, especially if our neighbors were not Muslim. I remember I went to visit, you know, the neighbors when we grew up in the suburbs off the island of Montreal. We lived there for 16 years. Our neighbors across the street, they were German, subhanAllah. As children, when we were growing up, we would play basketball a lot. My father put up a basketball net in our driveway for us, and the ball sometimes would go on their grass. If the ball ever ended up on their grass, it was haram to go on the grass to get it. Leave the ball, you lost it. Go to the store and buy another one. Seriously, that's, you know, they were really strict. I remember, I don't even want to say the word, that they used to, you know, the husband used to call us, really, you know, yell at us, like, what are you doing? My grass, right? What are you doing? SubhanAllah, it's just a ball. We just want to get the ball, right? Dogs go and, you know, relieve themselves. When people are walking their dogs, they relieve themselves on your grass. No one's yelling at them. Why can't we go get the ball? As years passed, subhanAllah, my parents, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bless them, they did so much ikram towards them that when we moved away from there, and now when we go back and visit them, they literally cry like babies. They cry like babies. They're like, how are your parents? They're old now. And they, subhanAllah, used to work in the school with all the children as well. And now you go back and you see them and they just wish for you to come back and be their neighbors. They're like, we wish you would never have moved away from here. When we were young, you used to yell at us from just the ball going on your grass. Now you're crying tears. Yes, because they saw something in Islam that was good for them. They saw ikram, simple ikram, looking after their home. When someone else would go on their grass, we would advise them, don't go on their grass. You know, stay away. No, don't go on that grass. Watering the grass when they were gone on vacation, taking care of them. Eventually, my parents had the key to their house, and they would say, come into our house every single night when they would go on vacation. Every summer, every winter they were gone. Go and feed the cat, look after the cat, take care of the place, clean the home, water the grass in the summer. We looked after their homes eventually. Subhanallah. That is what, after years and years of simply, giving that iftar food to them, that's what happens. Just giving them something nice. Being nice to them. Respecting the fact that they don't want you to go on their grass or whatever the issue is. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He commands us to be dutiful towards our parents as He mentions here in these verses. We skip on to verses 30 to 38. 30 to 38. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala touches upon moderation. Moderation in spending. And I'll just, identify the things that are touched upon in these verses because there's a lot. From 30 to 38, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about moderation in spending. He also goes into discussing the prohibition of killing one's children. And we discussed this yesterday, how in the times of Jahiliyyah, people used to kill the daughter when they had a daughter that was born. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala goes on to discuss avoiding zina and what comes close to zina. So not simply avoiding committing zina, but avoid what allows us to come closer to zina. And we know the details of what that is. There's children here, we don't want to go into too many details. Prohibition of unlawful killing. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala warns us against killing people unlawfully, unjustly, for absolutely no reason, which is relevant at our time. We notice that people are killing under the banner of what? Islam. It's not the banner of Islam. This isn't the banner of Islam. Islam doesn't tell us to do this. We've gone through the verses. We went through Surah Tawbah. We discussed a number of the verses. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala again prohibits us against killing unjustly for absolutely no reason. Innocent people that shouldn't even die, shouldn't even lose their lives, should not even be harmed. Their tooth should not be chipped. Their hair should not be plucked out of their head. Yet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is showing us that people now are doing that under the banner of Islam and making you and I look bad and terrible. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala commands us against that. The command to handle orphans' wealth properly is also mentioned in these verses. So look after the wealth of the orphans, those orphan children that we are supposed to look after, that their father had passed away, but possibly the mother still remains. So for example, in many other countries, like I know in some of the countries around the world, people are raising money, like there's a fundraising dinner coming up in Milton. ICNA Relief is organizing it. I believe it's next weekend, right? Next weekend or in 2 weeks. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allows us to help people on the other side of the world, orphans in different countries, right? Help them. And sometimes we see in our society, living right next to us, maybe in an apartment building, a family, a Muslim family, where the mother, she may have lost her husband. And we look at those children and we sometimes say, why doesn't the mother go and get a job? They could send the children to the daycare, babysit the children, and she can go and, go to university, get a degree, and go and get a good paying job. Oh, wait a second. Islamically, those children are orphans. Those children have rights over us. We should be looking after that woman's children, that sister's children. We should be taking care of her children. We should be helping them, all of us together, not one person, not just the neighbor. The neighbor goes to his friends, goes to the other people in the community and says, hey, listen, every week let's all pitch in, 20 bucks or something, and try and help her with her rent, with her food for the children. And by doing so, maybe we can also babysit the children and allow her to go to university maybe and get a degree. Or let's find someone in the community who she can marry who's going to look after this family. Those are orphan children. Just because they still have a mother doesn't mean we are in any position to be able to criticize them. We can't and we shouldn't. Those children are still orphans and the mother needs help. She needs assistance. So it is important for us to do that. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about that in these verses as well. Allah goes on to forbid strutting and walking boastfully. Don't walk as though you own the land that's under you. The land that's under you owns you, because one day it will consume you. Get it? One day that land that we walk on boastfully will consume us. We will be placed under it and the dirt will be buried on top of us, and that land will consume us. So don't walk on the earth as though you own this earth, because the earth actually owns our body, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allows it to do that, to take us back. And so in those verses, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala goes through a number of different legislations and things that the Muslimin should be following. In verse number 44, everything glorifies Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and swims. The word tasbih, sabaha, tasbih, swims. Now when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that everything glorifies Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, even the things on earth and above earth, beyond earth, that take place, that happen. So for example, the revolution of the world, these stars in the sky and their rotation, the sun and the moon, all of that is tasbih. All of that is submitting to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in dhikr, in the remembrance of Allah. They're submitting to the will of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Every single creature, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, glorifies Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, including ourselves. We glorify Allah. The fish in the sea, by it swimming and going and consuming smaller fish, and you know, maybe eating certain foods and stuff like that. Insects coming and biting us. That bite from the mosquito is glorification of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's acting upon the command that it has been given by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah made the mosquitoes to go and bite and suck the blood. That is the command of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And all of those creatures that glorify Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, every single one of them, even the ant that you might see crawling sometimes along the floor somewhere in your home or across the carpet, all of them, the annoying insects like the mosquitoes that we say are annoying, all of them glorify Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And you and I, now, when we sit in the masjid and we're remembering Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, those who sit in the house of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and remember Him, and we learn of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the fish in the sea, the ant in the anthole, all of the creatures of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala right now at this very moment are making dua for you and I. And they're not only making dua, they're asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, as the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, for our forgiveness. Imagine that. Right now, every single creature that we see and that we don't see, from the fish in the sea that we don't even know exists, maybe in a different part of the world, different species of fish are making dua for you and I right now, asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to forgive us. How merciful is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? How merciful is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? And that goes to show us the importance of simply coming and sitting for a few minutes in the masjid to learn maybe just one verse of the Qur'an. But yet every single creature on the face of the earth and under the earth and above the earth is asking for your forgiveness. Powerful, powerful message from the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. We move on to verses 66 to 69 because we have a lot to cover and we haven't done that, inshallah. Verses 66 to 69. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions how the ships are a blessing and mercy from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala when hardship comes. It's either at sea or at land. So he says that the ships are a blessing from Allah. They're a sign from Allah. But when people are on the ship and the sea starts to get rough, they wish to reach land. So when they reach land, they can make what, dua? No, when they reach land, they feel safe. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, don't you know that when you're in the sea, and you ask, you seek for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's assistance, just because you're in a time of difficulty, doesn't mean that when you're on land and you feel safe, a difficulty is not going to come your way. Difficult situations can come whether we're in the sea or on the land. And yesterday I spoke about the tsunami. And I remember I watched a video about the tsunami, a documentary. There was someone who went out in a boat to the islands, the PP Islands. It's actually spelled P-H-I-P-H-I, right? It's actual, the name of the islands, right? So I'm not saying anything bad. He went out to go scuba diving with his family. And subhanAllah, when they went out, the tsunami, their boat was past the wave. So they went out with the boat just for the day, and they left their children behind. And their children, two of his daughters, said, you know what, we don't want to go out. I think he was from Australia. They stayed on the shore. They didn't feel like going scuba diving. He loved scuba diving. He went out with the boat with his, you know, his wife that he married, his second, you know, a new wife. He was divorced and married someone. Went out, and their boat had passed the area that the waves started to pick up. And when they came back from scuba diving, he said, while we were diving, we realized the fish were doing an unusual pattern. Unusual pattern was completely abnormal. Obviously, there was a lot stirring in the water. When they got on the boat and went back in, they realized a tsunami had hit the shore. And they were just in a little motorboat that took them out. But they went out past that huge wave. And their children that were there, I believe one of them passed away. One of them died on land. And they were in the sea. And they were safe. And they died on land. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions that here in the Quran. Allah goes on in verses 78 to 79 to command us to pray tahajjud. The Fajr and Asr timings are when the angels change shift. So they change shift. And in the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, we know that this is a time when the angels change their shift. And so it's recommended after Fajr and after Asr to remain in the remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So when the angels change shift and they're asked, how did you leave? How did you leave my servant? They will tell Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, I left them in the worship of Allah subhanahu of yours, worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the next shift of angels will begin writing, saying that you began their shift in the worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So you end a shift and begin a shift constantly in the worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. In verse 85, very important to point out, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about the soul. And he mentions how we were given a little bit of knowledge with regards to the soul. وَيَسْأَلُونَكَ عَنِ الرُّوحِ قُلِ الرُّوحُ مِنْ أَمْرِ رَبِّي وَمَا أُوتِيتُم مِّنَ الْعِلْمِ إِلَّا قَلِيلًا. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions how He only gave us a little bit of knowledge with regards to the soul. And the important aspect of this is because it ties in with the next surah. The next surah is Surah Al-Kahf. In Surah Al-Kahf, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which is the 18th surah of the Qur'an, He mentions, or we know some of the blessings of this surah. So to begin with, Surah Al-Kahf, whoever memorized the first 10 verses, the first 10 ayat of Surah Al-Kahf, will not be harmed or be able to be disturbed by the Dajjal when he comes. Right? This is what the Sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam has taught us. Whoever recites Surah Al-Kahf, as well as the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, if you recite Surah Al-Kahf on a Friday, then from that Friday to the next Friday, when you recite Surah Al-Kahf again, between those two Fridays, you will enjoy nur. It is as though you are enlightened, illuminated with nur. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given a number of different blessings and bounties to the person who benefits from Surah Al-Kahf. It is also the middle surah of the Qur'an. Now some of the reasons why this surah was revealed, now the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was being tested and being asked about three things by the Quraysh. The first being the man who traveled from east to west, right? Dhul-Qarnayn, that we'll discuss tomorrow, insha'Allah ta'ala. Secondly being the story of the people of the cave, right? The story of the people of the cave. Al-Kahf is the cave, the story of the cave. And these people, they entered the cave in order to save time, insha'Allah ta'ala. Actually, let me just mention the three things. The second one was the people of the cave. The third thing that they were testing the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam with was the ruh. Ask the Prophet Muhammad, what does he know about this ruh, the soul? Now the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he gave them a response. He said, I will tell you the answer to your questions tomorrow. But he didn't say inshallah. And we see in verse number 23, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in verse number 23, he says, or he talks about the importance of saying inshallah. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam did not say inshallah when he told the mushrikeen, I will give you the answer tomorrow. And tomorrow came and left. And no answer came from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala through Jibreel alayhi salam. 15 days and nights had passed before something came to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And he worried, the mushrikeen are thinking, what about me? They're probably making fun of me behind my back, thinking, look, we gave him, he told us to give him one day, and we asked him three simple questions. He couldn't produce the answers to those questions. Obviously, he doesn't know what he's talking about, right? This harmed the Prophet ﷺ in terms of his feelings and emotions. He was thinking, what is happening? Then he remembered, I didn't say insha'Allah. I didn't say insha'Allah. And the importance of saying insha'Allah, if Allah wills, that will happen. Putting that in the trust of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So the people of the cave, these were people who were going through some persecution and they wanted to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala alone. They ended up going in the cave, and it is said in Surah Al-Kahf in verses 9, 10 and 11, if I remember correctly, 9, 10 and 11, that they will, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells their story in literally those few verses, and then He elaborates for the next dozen verses until verse number 31. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala goes on from verse 1 to 31 about the people of the cave. And they end up being in the cave for 300 years plus 9. So if you look at it in terms of the lunar calendar, not the typical calendar that we follow, the lunar calendar, the Hijri calendar, it would be 309 years. 300 years would be the regular calendar. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala goes on in verses 32 to 59, talking about the story or the fitna of wealth. And you can read it. It's very simple. If you read through it, Surah Al-Kahf, we should have read it before in our Jumu'ahs, right? But we'll touch upon this tomorrow as well when we continue. In verses 60 to 84, he goes on into the story of Musa and Khidr, which is the fitna of knowledge. And there's four main stories that we get from the surah, from Surah Al-Kahf. The test or the fitna of religion, the fitna of wealth, the fitna of knowledge, and the fitna of power. These are four main stories that we learn, lessons that we learn. Al-Kahf is named after the cave because it's the safe place to go. When a person is in danger, where do you go? You find a safe place. And at the time of the Prophet ﷺ, where did he go? The cave. And these people, when they were being prosecuted, where did they go? The cave. Right? They went there because they wanted to find a safe place to be and to reside. We'll continue with Surah Al-Kahf tomorrow. But very quickly before we finish, because there's, 6 minutes? 6 minutes? Okay, so I'll take one or two, inshallah. Very quickly before we finish, in verse number 19, you will notice the actual middle of the Qur'an. وَلْيَتَلَطَّفْ That word. And if you look at I like the South African print of the Qur'an, because it actually has on the margin, it tells you a little more detail. Right? So if you look at the Qur'an, the middle of the Qur'an is that word وَلْيَتَلَطَّفْ. Now Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala begins the Qur'an with Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. He then concludes the first half of the Qur'an and then begins the second half with what? Suratul Kahf, right? Suratul Kahf is the second half of the Qur'an. What does it begin with? Alhamdulillah. The praise of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Alhamdulillahi alladhi anzala ala abdihi alkitaba wa lam yaj'al lahu iwaja. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala begins the Qur'an with Alhamdulillah. He begins the second half of the Qur'an with Alhamdulillah. But the very middle word of the Qur'an is وَلْيَتَلَطَّفْ. A command to the Muslimin, to the people, to be latif. Latif is someone who is calm, someone who's cool, right? Not cool as in they look cool by the way they dress, but they're calm, they're cool, they're composed. Be moderate, be general, be nice, be good, be kind, have mercy. All of those nice, you know, attributes and characteristics, all of them can be associated to this word, latif. Someone who's calm, someone who's composed, someone who is, mashallah. That's the word. When you see them, you're like, he is mashallah, right? So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala puts that right in the middle of the Qur'an. When you're reading the Qur'an, the powerful message at the very, you know, the very moment in the middle of the Qur'an, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reminds you, be cool, be calm, وَلْيَتَلَطَّفْ. And we end this halaqa today with that. وَلْيَتَلَطَّفْ. Be calm, be cool, be composed, Be happy with the blessings of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's raining. Last night I noticed many people driving crazily trying to get to the masjid. I noticed people parking in crazy spaces and spots simply because they wanted to be close to the door. Be calm. Be cool. Be composed. Be happy with what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us. The rain is a blessing. It's a mercy. When it rains, don't quickly try to rush out of the rain. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, we said, he used to go out into the rain and uncover his shoulder to feel the blessings and mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on him. Make a dua in the rain, because that is a time when dua is accepted. وَلْيَتَلَطَّفْ. We end tonight with that. وَصَلَى اللَّهُ وَسَلَّمَ وَبَارَكَ عَلَى نَبِيِّنَا مُحَمَّدٍ وَعَلَى آلِهِ وَصَحْبِهِ وَسَلَّمَ.